What do you remember? I sat with my kids the other night as we sat around the dinner table, as we always do, and I'll go around and I'll ask just a question for them to all go around and answer. And I just asked them, what do you remember? Give me some of your memories. What are some of your funnest stuff that took place? And just it was neat just to hear. I mean, when I think back of where God is, where God started us and where He's taken us even, and just praising Him for it. My wife was pregnant, and we had 5 children when we started this place. I had a beat-up old Toyota, and I was delivering Domino's pizza just so I could participate in the daytimes going on with what's happening here. Those are tough days, going home and smelling like a pizza, you know, bringing home some free pizza. That was good. Praying with Lee and Chip, just this thing is bigger than us. Lee, you're exactly right. This was much bigger than us. And it wouldn't happen without all of us. But I think about, you know, us gathering around and sitting in December 2006 at a park, and I don't remember how many people were there. We were just saying, all right, we're willing to, if you're willing to, but you're going to have to be on board, and we're going to have to do it and make a 1-year commitment. And I'm thinking, at that point, we'll just probably shut it down. Nobody's going to commit to this thing. But everybody says yes, and they actually put money in a plate to make it happen. And then Kimberly Flowers and I are responsible to find a place for this gathering of people. It was larger than our home. And God opened the doors immediately at a place right outside of my neighborhood. And I didn't ask for that. I know there's rumors that it was all me, but no. God just opened the doors, Mason Elementary School, and we gathered. And Lee preached just incredibly. I tell you what, if you've not had the privilege of hearing Lee Smith exposit the Scriptures, you are missing a blessing. God uses him incredibly. We wouldn't have this gathering had he not preached through 1 Peter and really challenged some hearts years ago. Or in preaching verse by verse through Matthew, when we were gripped by what God had to say as opposed to what man had to say. God did some things. So we're meeting at this school and trying to figure out how do you do things when you don't have a meeting place. You just kind of, you rent out a space for a couple of hours. You know, you can have a worship service, but to me, that's just not church. I mean, that's worship and that's church, but what about the rest of the week? And we don't have 1,000 programs. So what are we going to do? I mean, we met at the school over the summer when the school system is shut down and they forget to turn on the air conditioner. And it's 100 degrees in that thing, and we're sweating and fanning like they did in the old days. Nurko in the back is the janitor. Just, I'm trying, man. I've got fans. But what it required of us in putting effort and feet to our faith in dragging in the sound equipment and setting up and quote, doing church, really just loving God and loving each other, it required us to practice something biblical that the common church that we've been a part of hadn't done, called hospitality. You mean have people in your homes, not to entertain, but just to get to know and love on each other? Yeah. You mean we're not going to have a bunch of Sunday school programs where I can just kind of do my church thing on Sunday, check the box, and just go on throughout the week? No, you have to actually get to know each other during the week. And they did. We did. You did. Well, 9 months into it, we're realizing that the committed people are still committed. And our 1-year commitment is almost done, but it didn't look like anybody was done. And so as we began to pray, God, we can't stay in the school more than 12 months. What are we going to do? Anybody been on Craigslist? You can find incredible things on Craigslist. We found a warehouse where a church could meet. And God opened the doors again. Not only just a warehouse, a $200,000 renovated warehouse with carpet and a stage and projectors and a sound booth, that same sound booth. Everything, turnkey. Y'all just come take it. The church had been meeting there, basically had folded and had to walk out, just said, come take over. And you're sitting on the chairs that came from that location. God provided every step of the way. You know, oftentimes, in my own personality, I like to look forward and plan out. I don't like to not know what I'm doing tomorrow or next week or next year. But God doesn't always reveal all those things. But He reveals it at the time we need it. He's a light into our path, just the next step, and we just had to trust Him every step of the way. And as we were at that warehouse, and we'd been there a couple of years, been baptizing people, and new babies were being born, it ought not to bother you that you hear a crying baby in this service, because we've had about 38 of them born in the last 5 years. That's pretty amazing. But that's a sign of new life. What's happening? God is pre-producing physically and spiritually here. We've had over 20 people baptized in this place. It's exciting to see what God has done. And God opened up this facility. We were needing, probably having to move and not going to be able to continue on to the warehouse. And just through God's providence, the landlord wasn't really wanting us to move. But he said, I've got another space, just because we were in the back building. And then we moved to this building. He said, I've got this space. It's a couple thousand square foot larger. I said, yeah, but we don't want to pay $8 a square foot anymore. Well, how about six? How about five? I said, you know, and Harry and I sat down with him, and we got 5.25 when the going rate was in the sevens and eights, $1 a square foot a year. God opened it up, renovated this place, and it's never been about the building. It's about just providing a place where people can gather to worship a holy God and love each other and be the church. That's what God has done. Lots of stories. I've just got them rushing through my mind, and I don't want to spend my time doing that, because we'll have time this afternoon to talk about all the memories or project what may happen in the future as God shows us just the next step of what will happen. But I did want to spend some time in Scriptures, and that's the cement of what holds us all together here. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 16, thought of various places and praying and about what I should say today, and Lord, just lead me. Typically, we're going verse by verse through a book. We just finished the book of Ecclesiastes. Anybody blessed by that series? I was more blessed than I expected. Ecclesiastes is one of those depressing, cynical books. And, you know, God has a lot of truth in the book of Ecclesiastes for us. And it's kind of neat to think of all the books we've been through in the last 5 years. Matthew, we finished up that series. We did Romans, the book of Nehemiah, the book of Esther, the book of Habakkuk. If you weren't there that day, it was just one day. We went through Philippians. I mean, it's just neat that we're looking at God's word. Every single word in those books have been read and spoken of, and God has used that by His Spirit to transform lives. You look in the book of Matthew. Just the other day, I went out to the park just to pray and pray for this service. I was also praying for the pregnancy center. This section of Scripture, God just used in my own life. On chapter 16 of Matthew, you know, Pharisees have been testing Jesus. And over in verse 13, of a very familiar passage to you probably, it says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? It's a great question. It's a question we still are asking today. Who is it that people say Jesus is? We live in a culture now that most people are familiar with the name Jesus, or they know of Christianity, but they say a lot of different things about Him, most of it inaccurate. And so they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And that really is the question. We can talk about culture. We can talk about things that are happening in our world. We can say, well, you know, this group saying this thing and doing this thing, and that other group saying something else. But it really boils down to, what do you believe? You can't change your world. You can't change your culture. Only God can. But we individually must determine who Christ is to us. And He will change us. And He will use us to change our world. That's what He's put us here for. He starts there just saying, okay, what are people saying? Now, what do you say? Because it will make the difference in your life for eternity. So Simon Peter, who's the bold one there in the group, always open mouth and often insert foot. But he's bold. He's not going to sit back. He's one of the guys in your small group that just will never be quiet. You love those guys at times. And Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Is there any greater proclamation than that about Jesus? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. It raises and sees him for who he is. Also puts you in a place of surrender for who you are. You are not God. You are not the Christ. You need someone greater and better. You need the Creator and the Redeemer of all time. He calls out, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." That's some significant truth there. As we gather together as Christ followers, we do not gather boasting that we came to our senses on ourselves. We do not gather saying, "Yes, I've intellectually assented to realizing Jesus must be the Messiah. I'll just follow him." If you are a Christ follower today, it's because the Father has revealed Jesus to you in your own mind, in your own heart. We praise and celebrate his goodness because of what he has done for us. He is worthy to be celebrated. He's worthy to be worshipped because he is the Christ, and the Father has revealed that to us. He's used his Spirit to draw us in close relationship, a redeeming relationship with him. Well, Jesus is not finished here. Look at verse 18. "I also say to you that you are Peter." Just a moment ago, he said Simon, or a reed that can blow in the wind. But he's Peter. He's a rock. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." That's a pretty significant statement there. "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, there are some who would read that verse and say, "Upon Peter," he's a rock, since Peter means rock, "upon Peter I'll build my church." And others would say, no, it's upon Peter's confession that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon that truth I'll build my church. I lean more that way. But ultimately, you still have to have the right perspective here. It's not based on the power of Peter he's building the church. Even if you take the position that upon this Peter, upon rock, I'll build the church, Christ is building, and he'll do it on the beginning point of these apostles. But Christ is the one building. Peter's not building. It doesn't allow that in the passage. But upon this truth of Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. Let's make it a real simple message today so that you can get it. I appreciate it. I'm a simple preacher. Really simple. I want you to say what Jesus said. I will build my church. I'll give you four things today. I know I don't have an insert and take notes or whatever, but it'll be so simple you'll get it. You don't have to take a note. Jesus gave us four great truths here that we had to have in our own minds and hearts when we started this place. The first is Jesus' promise. He says, "I will." That's a great promise. I will. He's a sovereign God who can say, "I am." And he is powerful, and he can say, "I will." Anytime Jesus says something, you can count on it. How many of you have ever had someone in your life say, "Well, I'll do this," and then they disappointed you? How many of you have said, "I will," and you've disappointed others? Even Lee Chip and I, as we said, "Okay, we will help and do this church," and you said, "Yes, we will commit," we ultimately would fail. But when Jesus says, "I will," he will never fail. He makes that promise. If you look throughout Scripture, when God says, "I will," he accomplishes every one of them. When he said, "I will," to Adam, "I will crush Satan's head. I will crush him. The seed of the woman will come, and I will crush him." God kept his promise.
when he looked at Abraham and he said, I will make you the father of a great nation. God kept his promise. When he looked at Moses and he says, I will send you to Pharaoh and you will release the people and bring them out of Egypt. God kept his promise. I will, multiple times over. I will, and he always keeps his promise. His will is both sovereign and it is certain. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5, he says he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. When Jesus says, I will, it's not only certain, but it is sovereign, in control, and is according to his will. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. We're not left in the dark about his will and what he will do. When he met the disciples and he called them out, Jesus in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 4, he looked at every one of his disciples. When he called them, he says, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. It wasn't even based on the disciples' ability. It wasn't based on their own giftedness that they would survive and make it. It's because Jesus promised, I will make you fishers of men. We rest on his certainty, his promise. And I look at his scriptures when Jesus answered in John chapter 2, Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rise again. I'll rise it up. I'll raise it up. I will rise. That's why we can worship today. He promised it. You can destroy him and he will rise. He will take dead things and bring it to life. And we have future promise. He's not done. John chapter 6 verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's a good word. We don't have an uncertain future when we trust in Christ. When we trust in the Son of God, the living Son of God. He says this to the churches in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come. And we'll dine with him and he with me. And concluding in Revelation chapter 21 verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. I will. Is anyone thirsty? He will give you what you need. That's a good word. When he says, I will build my church, we have his sovereignty and we have his certainty in that. I will. So when we started Christ Church, if he didn't do it, we couldn't. We could try. Just like we try to live the Christian life. I try to be better today. If God's not in it, it's worthless. Is anybody awake today? Hope you're with me. His promise is important, but he doesn't stop there. He says, I will, and the next word is build. That's his power. Not only do we have his promise, we have his power. He will build. Jesus can do anything. Children, say that. Jesus can do anything. Anything that is his will. Anything that he chooses to do, he can do. Unless he does it, his laborers labor in vain. Ephesians chapter 3 is a great context of seeing what God does when he builds. What he is building is the church. In the Old Testament, they would build the temple. And they would build this grand and glorious temple, that which David desired to build, but Solomon got to complete. They built this grand and glorious temple. They've got to put their hands to it. But in the New Testament, it's not about building greater buildings. It's about building greater people. And he is the head. He's the chief cornerstone. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. that He, God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded, building terms, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, all building terms. He's building a grand and glorious church. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Verse 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do, could also be translated, who is able to build far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When Jesus says to His disciples there in Matthew chapter 16, He's still saying it today, I will build. I will do it. And I'm still building, and I'm putting new blocks, people that I'm redeeming, and filling them so they're strong, and placing them in the church. And we're going to have this grand and glorious temple, if you will, of people that God has built for His glory. Anytime a visitor comes, a guest who visits us, we give them one of these. And the first two things that you see about our church is that we're about knowing God, and we're about growing together. Knowing God, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Philippians 3:10. The second thing is that Ephesians 4 talks about our growing. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, the whole building, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. God is still building. Well, He says, I will. That's His promise. He says He is building. That's His power. He also uses the next phrase, my. There's where we could trip up. As we grow, if we forget that it's His church, not our church. We have the privilege of participating fully in the body of Christ, but it is not our church. If you came in this morning, you may have looked up and seen the sign of what our church is called. What is it? Don't ever forget that. When we started, that was a little bit of a controversy. Not a church-splitting controversy, obviously. But not everybody liked it. I mean, they weren't devaluing Christ, but, well, shouldn't we have something more appealing to the masses? Call it, you know, the bridge or the way or you know, the cool church or whatever. We could all have goatees and come to church and play bongo drums or something. I don't know. I'm not saying anything's bad with that. But right at the beginning, Chip with a goatee. Could you imagine? Challenge for the summer. If this place wasn't about Christ, it wasn't worth our time and attention. We can go to lots of churches, and I'm not anti other churches. Don't hear me say that. But I've been on church staff, and I've been guilty of leading churches that wasn't centered on Christ. We got so busy in all the programs and the stuff, and I'm worn out. And I look around and say, is there any life transformation? Is there any worship of God? No, nope, we're busy. Maybe we got more people in the seats. But is there any more lives being changed for Christ? And so our daily reminder, when I look at my business card or I come into this building, it says Christ Church, and I have to lay all my agenda at the door and just say, it's all about you. You will build. It's all about you. It's your church, not my church. It's important. Colossians 1, verse 16 tells us, for by Him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him. This church will remain, I am absolutely convinced, if it centers on Christ. When Jesus says, I will build my church, He's not necessarily speaking of an individual congregation. He's talking about the church body at large. But where is it lived out? In the individual congregation. In churches that center on Christ and Him alone, where He is glorified, He will sustain. And He will allow die that which ceases to focus on Him. I've seen it. And it's sad. So let us have our charge for the rest of our existence together, that Christ is the center of our lives and the center of our lives together. It's about Him. The last term He uses is church. I'm not convinced here He's necessarily referring to a building, a denomination, an organization, or even the local congregation. He's saying He's building His church. When He speaks of the church, He's referring to people. He's referring to saved people and those not yet in the fold. Those He is still redeeming. The church is made up of more than just us who sit in a pew or a seat now. There are a lot of others that God desires to bring into His church. And He will build His church. It's about the people. He is glorified, but He's redeeming us as trophies of His grace. That's, I think, what has been so unique about my time here at Christ Church in 5 years. I've experienced something here that I have not in all my years of Christianity. Is that the church has not been about the building. We've had to move. We've done some unusual things. We've made some horrible mistakes with buildings. It's not been about any programs. We don't offer anything. My kids love this church more than they've ever loved any place they've been. And I'm like, we don't even have like vacation Bible school. That's okay, Daddy. We love this place. I know the older folks. I know the younger folks. I've got friends. We play. They figure it out how to play. We don't even have jungle gyms around here. And they figure it out. You might want to watch your car this afternoon, you know. They play. This place has always been about Christ being center and lives being together and changed. Through small groups, through hospitality. Kimberly goes down, you know, and has her surgery, and people love on her. 38 babies are born, and you get free food. Someone's hurting. I mean, just this week, I'm at the hospital visiting an 8-month-old baby who is holding her life together to survive. I talked to another person on the phone who's had some tragic news in her family, or just shocking news, nothing... things that can be overcome, but it's just a difficult time, and I've been praying with this person, this family. Celebrating with somebody else who had their 85th birthday, I thought about this week. It's about the lives of the people. You walk in, you guys don't even make it to the worship service on time because you're so far out there having fun with other people. And this, listen to me, I've been a part of churches, it's great. But when the sermon's over and you say amen, in 15 minutes we're leaving the parking lot. You guys are keeping my family here till 3 o'clock in the afternoon almost every week because you're not hungry like I am and you just want to visit. Has anybody ever been a part of a church where you don't leave before 2 o'clock? And there's no program. There's nothing official on the agenda. It's just people gathering around loving on each other. Find out what's going on and genuinely caring. I know a lot of places where people say, how you doing? I say, I'm fine, and that's the end. I can't say fine here because you probe. You're never satisfied with just, I'm okay. You know what that shows me? You genuinely love each other. You love and care. And we don't have to have a building for that. We just got to have Christ the center in each other growing together. How many one another's are there in the scriptures where you love one another, encourage one another, hold each other accountable? And that's the whole church. God is growing His church that He would be glorified in how we relate with each other. And Jesus said to His disciples, they, speaking of those not yet a part of the church, they will know you by your love for one another. Who would desire to be a part of the church if they all they saw was just political backbiting and fighting and just mess? But when God reveals His glory in the church, people are desperate for it. That's been Christ's church. It's been about Him and Him linking the ligaments together to grow. We've been about knowing and growing, and if you've been around here long enough, we're learning how to go. We know God, and we grow together, but we must go boldly. And think about in 5 years. It wasn't on my agenda of what all that God would do in and through us and challenge us. And I consider, here we are 5 years into this. We're talking to our neighbors about Christ. We're inviting people into our homes. We're going on our very first international mission trip to Honduras in 6 to 8 weeks from now. Taking 12 people. Looking at how this summer we can reach some more people for Christ. We're partnering with the Atlanta Pregnancy Resource Center. I didn't even know who they were 5 years ago. You know why? Because they started 5 years ago as well. But as God's been growing them to reach people that you and I don't have a lot of contact with typically, but they need essential help. They've seen 100 people saved in 5 years at the Pregnancy Resource Center. And we get to be a part of that. God is linking us with Prednisone and the Atlanta Pregnancy Resource Center, the local association, seeing all that God is doing to change this. We are not who we were 5 years ago, and by God's grace, we will not be the same 5 years from now as we are now. But if He stays center, the Word is our guide, and we continue to love each other, God's promise will be revealed. I will build my